see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the fourth week of Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim, "Serve us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and make it our glory to praise you." Our prayer this week, grant us, Lord our God, that we may honor you with all of our mind and love everyone in truth of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. This week we're going to pray as we turn to God our Father, who has formed us and protects us, and offer him our prayers. We pray that the church will stand before the world without stain or blemish, holy and obedient to God's word. We pray for an end to terrorism in the world and for the healing of all hatred and division. And we especially pray for those affected by the recent events in the Philippines, and we also pray for peace in Venezuela. And our Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of February is for a generous welcome of the victims of human trafficking, of enforced prostitution, and of violence. We also pray for the poor, the sick, the homeless, those who are hungry or lonely or unemployed, that the mercy of God will raise them up. We pray that our parishes will grow in faith, hope, and love. And we also pray for grace of greater humility and to be more focused on Jesus in our daily life. Loving Father, in you we take refuge. Incline your ear to us and save us. Be our fortress, our stronghold, our rock of refuge. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And in the news this week, the Catholic Foundation of Greater Philadelphia has awarded a total of $75,000 in grants to 9 Catholic schools within the Archdiocese to assist them in making their facilities and schools as safe as possible. Also in the news, Father Joseph Coffey, a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia who is serving as an active military chaplain with the U.S. Navy since 2001, is one of 2 priests named an auxiliary bishop for the Archdiocese for the Military Services by Pope Francis recently. In a statement, Archbishop Charles Chaput said the announcement marks a moment of great joy for the local church. The appointment by the Holy Father continues a long and generous tradition of episcopal service to the Universal Church by priests from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Bishop-elect Coffey is the middle of 9 children of the late Dr. William Coffey and the late Rosanita Coffey of St. Matthias Parish in Ballachinwood. In a press release, Father Coffey said, "I've been blessed to have had 2 loving parents who gave me the gift of life in sharing the Catholic faith with me in a very large extended family." Bishop-elect Joseph Coffey will be ordained a bishop by Archbishop Broglio at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington on March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation. Well, stay tuned, because coming up right after the break, we'll have an interview with Abby Johnson. She is the young woman who left Planned Parenthood in 2009 and has been working assiduously on pro-life issues ever since. Her new movie, Unplanned, is coming to theaters this March, March 29th, and she's here to talk about her book and the upcoming movie, so you want to stay tuned for that. Also, I have some interviews from the March for Life. We're speaking with someone from Abby's ministry, And Then There Were None, and she's going to talk about how that helps women come out of the abortion industry and transition into a new life. And then following that, we'll have an interview with Father Frank Pavone. He's here to talk about what's going on legislatively on the pro-life issues this coming congressional term. So stay tuned. We have lots of interviews coming up, and we'll be right back.
Christ, sanctify me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me.
Johnson is in the other room.
Here.
Our first order of business is to present Planned Parenthood's Employee of the Year Award, Abby Johnson.
There's a fire inside, you can feel it.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort. Abby, this is Cheryl D'Alessandro. It's a neon
light glowing like a I'd be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
You'll actually be in charge of the abortions at your clinic.
I have a chance to make a real difference.
No matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're still gonna be a baby killer.
The only thing that's changed is you, Abby. Can you even hear yourself talk right now about these procedures? These are little babies.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
There's still a part of me that isn't sure.
I know.
But the one thing that all experts agree on is that at this stage, the fetus can't feel anything.
Sorry to bother you, but they need an extra person in the back room. Are you free?
I saw it. It was like it was twisting and fighting for its life.
We commend the souls of these hundreds of children. And Lord, we pray to end abortion.
I really appreciate what you've done for us. I'll not forget it.
22,000 abortions. How do I even comprehend that?
Rough day at the office.
You can say that. You're making a
mess.
It's your dad and me. You are our baby from the moment of conception.
We are paying you to be a perfect instrument of corporate policy. We are an abortion provider.
I can't be a part of this anymore. Everything that they told us is a lie.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
Rhonda, please, don't do this! Rhonda!
Let me tell you what's gonna happen if you walk through that door.
Congratulations. You've made an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Abby Johnson, the author of Unplanned. She's also a former Planned Parenthood clinic director who has had a tremendous turnaround in terms of her life and her work in the abortion industry. Welcome, Abby.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Abby, I am so struck by your story, and we should point out that this movie is coming to theaters this spring.
March 29th.
March 29th, okay.
Yes.
I'm so struck by your story because I think in many ways it points out how easily those who are well-intentioned or those who think they are doing good for the world can actually so easily fall into something that's sinful and we don't choose to see it, which I think is such a interesting part of your story. Talk a little bit about how you became involved in Planned Parenthood in the guise of trying to help women.
Sure. I got involved with Planned Parenthood when I was in college. I grew up in a pro-life home, but not one that really talked about abortion. I didn't really know anything about Planned Parenthood. I didn't live next to a Planned Parenthood, had never been in one. And so when I met a woman who was with the organization, she started telling me about all the wonderful things that they did and how I'd be really helping women. And I mean, you know, that sounded great to me. So, you know, I got involved really, I was just very naive and very ignorant about what was happening. And, but really believing that I was there to do a good thing and truly to help women. And, you know, was there for 8 years, before I finally realized what we were really doing.
Right. And you had your sort of moment of truth during directing an abortion with an ultrasound probe. And Abby, I think that's so important because right now in the news, we're dealing with so much of this so-called late-term abortion or infanticide with regards to what is happening, codifying in law what has been happening in some clinics and what has put, you know, Kermit Gosnell behind bars. This really is an illuminating moment for us in the country to look at the what we call late-term abortion. Talk a little bit about the gruesomeness of this and why we don't want to look at it or why we don't want to acknowledge it.
Well, I think abortion has been so pervasive in our country and really in our world for so long because people, it's done in secret. And you don't get to see what happens to the primary victim of abortion, and that's the unborn child. And and so, you know, I think that it's important. That's one of the reasons I'm really excited about this movie coming out, is because, you know, it's going to show the truth of abortion. It's going to show what takes place inside the womb, what takes place to the woman. And I think that it's important not just for those who support abortion to really see that and understand what they believe, but it's important for us as pro-lifers as well, because I think it can become overwhelming to be, you know, to do what we do to fight this battle like we do. And I think sometimes it can become frustrating, and even we need sort of a jolt in the arm every once in a while. And so I think that this film will do that.
Abby, talk a little bit about the women's movement. And certainly you were an empathetic to helping women. What is it that we can say? Last night we saw at the State of the Union address, President Trump addressing this issue, and none of the women on the Democratic side of the aisle were able to support anything with regards to stopping the process of even infanticide or late-term abortion. What is it that we can say, or what outreach can we do to reach women who are so convinced that this helps women instead of hurts them?
Well, I think that really our society has just been deceived, and I think that, you know, the majority of people who support abortion are doing it from a place of sort of misguided compassion. They believe that it is helping women. They believe that women would be dying if they didn't have access to safe abortion. And so they're not doing it because, you know, they have a desire to kill babies or anything like that. And so I think it's important for us to, number one, point out the resources that are available to women who are pregnant. You know, we're not living in times before Roe. We're not living in the 60s and early 70s. We have resources available for women who need them. That's a really important point. We need to know what those resources are, where they are, how women can find them, so that we can help women to get plugged in. But I think it's just important for us to share truth and to share it charitably and to share it in love and to plant those seeds. You know, nothing that we say is going to convert anyone, but those seeds of truth, when planted, you know, can really be used by the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to what's really taking place.
And do you think it's fortuitous, the timing of this movie coming out, as you say, the end of March, and what's going on with regards to New York and Virginia and Maine and some other states here, that this is not just coincidental?
Yeah. It's definitely, this is all part of God's timing. You know, of course, when we set the release date, you know, a long time ago, and before all of this started happening, and so it was, you know, I don't believe that it's a coincidence. I believe that this is truly all part of God's plan to really open the eyes of the public to see what's really going on.
Abby, what I loved about your story too was when you describe yourself as a volunteer naive, I think if underlying it, you were of two minds. I mean, I think you were also, you had an abortion before you volunteered at Planned Parenthood, but you had suppressed kind of your emotions and your feelings about it. I think in one hand, you wanted to possibly justify what you did, and the other hand felt like, this is not something I want to be a common practice. So on one hand, you said, like, I kind of feel for these women and I want to make this rare, but on the other hand, I kind of understand the need that a woman would have to have this. Do you feel like this conflict was unresolved when you went in to do the volunteer work for Planned Parenthood, that on one side you knew that you didn't want it to be common, and on the other side you kind of wanted to justify what you did?
Yeah, I mean, I think for myself, as someone who had an abortion before I went to volunteer there, I mean, I just remember thinking, well, gosh, that could have been me, right? If I didn't have access to this abortion, where would I be right now? And my parents would be so disappointed, and would I still be in college? And, you know, what if I would have had to go to some sort of illegal doctor? And so I think, you know, there was definitely you know, my own experience sort of helped push me into volunteering for the center. But also, you know, yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, that was the talking point at the time. It's changed now, but the talking point at that time was that people wanted to keep, Planned Parenthood wanted to keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. And I thought, well, you know, of course, yeah, we don't want to be selling abortions. We don't want to be pushing abortion on people. You know, it's sort of this unfortunate circumstance that women find themselves having an abortion. So I think it's a little bit of both. But I think definitely my own personal experience did help, you know, draw me to that place where I felt like, well, I can understand, you know, what these women are going through.
Right. And you mentioned how important it was not to see the gruesome images and not to have the Grim Reaper outside of the abortion clinic, because that really doesn't, in your mind at least, convince people that what they're doing is wrong. It really just alienates them. Talk about the important talking points on how we should approach this.
Yeah, I mean, you know, the point of us being outside is so that we can be approachable, so that we can show the hope and love of Christ. There's not anything really approachable about a 6-foot bloody graphic sign, you know, in between you and a woman having an abortion. And those images are frightening, and they're going to make a woman turn away from you, not run to you. And what happens is it creates the appearance that the abortion facility is then the safe haven for the women going in, and that they're trying to escape these aggressive and mean pro-lifers. And that's really not what we want. So we want to be approachable. We want to be loving. I mean, really, we are there to be ambassadors and advocates of Christ. And so, you know, we need to show his mercy and his compassion when we are speaking to these women, or when we're speaking to those who work in the facility. I mean, in every interaction that we have, I mean, we have to remember who we are representing.
Absolutely. Abby, talk a little bit about how this has changed from safe, legal, and rare to Shout Your Abortion. And, you know, we saw recently there was a woman trying to educate children to think that abortion was part of God's will. Talk a little bit about how aggressive we have become on this issue and why.
Yeah, it's been interesting, actually, because I've been out of the clinic now for 9 years, and I have seen such a change in the way that abortion is presented. It was definitely something that, you know, we used to say, oh, well, we want abortion to be safe, legal, and rare. Now, the discussion about abortion has really just become so brazen and in your face, that was not how it was whenever I worked there. That was, it's definitely been interesting. It's been sad to see, really just how, I don't know, proud women have become of, like almost like abortion is a rite of passage or something, for some women. And so it's been really sad, to see that take place. But I think that even, you know, more than ever, that's what we have to remind ourselves, just, you know, in the way that we speak to people, remembering that, you know, 1 in 3 women in our country have had abortions. So we're dealing with a lot of hurt, and we're dealing with a very wounded population.
Abby, I can't let you go before I discuss with you another great ministry that you're involved with, and it's called And Then There Were None, a wonderful way of helping women, escorting women, not into Planned Parenthood, but out of Planned Parenthood. Talk a little bit about how important this ministry is.
Yeah, we got it started about 6 years ago. There had never been a national ministry to reach into these abortion clinics and pull workers out. And I just felt like that was really important for us to do. And so we got it started, and people didn't think it would work. They did not think that clinic workers would come to us, that they would trust us. But in 6 years, we've had 481 abortion workers leave their jobs and come into relationship with Christ through our ministry. So it's been really beautiful. It's been amazing to watch the transformation take place in the lives of these men and women who are leaving. And then because of their testimonies, because of their desire to then, you know, now see abortion become illegal and unthinkable, we have also worked with these former workers to shut down 21 abortion clinics where they used to work.
Wow. It's amazing. Such a great testimony. And we have to remember there's so much that goes with someone who's worked in an abortion clinic with regards to guilt, right? I was talking to one of the people from And Then There Were None at the March for Life, and they're saying that in many ways these women have more guilt than the people that have had the abortions because they have experienced it so often.
Yeah, well, it's, you know, I having had 2 abortions myself, I mean, I can tell you that the burden is very different from healing from my own 2 abortions, you know, over healing from 22,000 abortions mm-hmm. that I helped to procure for women who came into my clinic. And it's just a very different burden to carry. And I think that the fact that had not really been addressed in the pro-life movement, it just sort of showed that I think people believed that these workers were too far gone for redemption, that they just would never have these conversion experiences. And, you know, I just believe that God loves a really good conversion story. So I knew that that was not true. And it's been amazing to see really his work through our ministry.
Right. And I think to some degree, we all have had that conversion in some way or another. So none of us can escape this idea that we're blameless or sinless. I mean, that's why Jesus Christ came. Abby, let's talk as we end with the movie again. It's coming out March 29th. I know that the actress who portrays you has a very special connection with regard to the theme of this movie. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, Ashley Gatcher, who portrays me in the film, 4 days after she was on set, she got a call from her mom, and she was telling her mom about this role and what she was doing and talking to her about the film, and her mom just really broke down and started weeping and told Ashley that when she had been pregnant with her, that she and her dad had gone to an abortion clinic, had planned on aborting Ashley, and that she was on the table at the abortion clinic. And the nurse who was going to be assisting the doctor walked in, and she was very visibly pregnant. And Ashley's mom just looked at her and just was like, I can't do this. And so she got off the table. They left. And, you know, it was really powerful for Ashley. She had never known that story before. She ended up talking to her dad about it, and her dad had said, yeah, we didn't have the money for the abortion, so I went and pawned a shotgun to get the money. And, you know, just to think that her life was essentially worth the price of a pawned shotgun is just really, it's really profound to think about. And it just shows that God really, he really is. He plans our steps from the moment of our conception, and it's been really beautiful because, you know, now she's like, I felt such a pull toward this role. Like I knew, I mean, there's all these kind of crazy, miraculous stories around her accepting the role. But she said, I knew that this was my role. I mean, from the very first time I read for it, I thought I'm meant to play this role. And she said, now I realize, you know, my life was spared so that, you know, I can play this role and help save the lives of other children. So it's been pretty amazing. It's a pretty amazing story.
Well, we all need to go out and support this movie again. It's called Unplanned, opening in theaters March 29th. And again, we're speaking with Abby Johnson. And Abby, just as we close, what words would you have for anyone who's worked in an abortion clinic or has had an abortion, the hope that lies ahead?
Yeah, you know, I talk to women who've had abortions, you know, all the time. And I think the question that I hear a lot is, you know, I just don't understand how God can forgive me. And, you know, I sort of laugh when they say that, because I'm like, look, if God can forgive me of everything that I've done, he can forgive you too. He is ready to forgive. He is a God of mercy and love, and he created you so that he can love you and that you can love him. And no matter what's in our past, you know, we've got to really lay that at the foot of the cross for him to carry. It's not for us to carry, not anymore, not when we're his children. And there are so many ministries out there to help women and men who have been touched by abortion. And of course, for people who have worked in the abortion industry, they can always find hope and healing with us at In the Net.
And Abby, also, let's talk about the importance of prayer. I mean, especially for people like Governor Andrew Cuomo and people who are in the industry, that this turnaround, it's not impossible, as you witnessed in your own life. Instead of sort of condemnatory feelings towards people, we need to be praying, and praying almost nonstop.
We do need to be praying, and we do need to let our prayer life spur us to action. So We do need to be really fervently praying for those who are involved or who support this tragedy. But we also, you know, we've got to get moving. We've got to put our feet to the ground. We've got to get our hands dirty and really be the hands and feet of Christ. And I hope that everything that's happening, I hope that it does really light a fire in the soul of believers everywhere, that it's not enough just to check a box and say that you're pro-life, but we really have to make it count. We really have to act and get involved.
Thank you so much. We're speaking with Abby Johnson. She's the author of the book Unplanned, which is now a movie appearing in theaters at the end of March, March 29th. Thank you so much, Abby, for your time today.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Sometimes this world can take all you can give, and you might lose your faith from all that's pressing in. But through your darkest night, when there's no hope in sight, keep on and do not be afraid. 'Cause you are not alone. There's a God who cares, who calls you as his own, and hears your every prayer. Put your trust in him when facing the unknown. You're in the palm of his hand. You are not alone.
Trust in him.
Thanks for listening. Again, we have an interview coming up with Megan from And Then There Were None. I spoke to her at the March for Life, and she's here to talk about the wonderful ministry that is helping women to transition out of careers at abortion facilities.
And talk a little bit about your organization, And Then There Were None.
Okay, so And Then There Were None was founded by former clinic director Abby Johnson. She worked for Planned Parenthood for 8 years, and when she left after having a pro-life conversion, she wrote a book about her experience called Unplanned, and within 3 months of that book release, she had 17 abortion workers contact her saying, I picked up your book as a skeptic, but all I can see is the truth in my own life. Will you help me quit my job? So she combed the pro-life community looking for resources for these women and found nothing. Nobody wanted to help these workers leave, and she's kind of looking out into the crowd like, that's me. Like, you guys love me, you want to help me. But don't you see that the other people who are still in the industry are just like me? They're just on the other side of the fence. So she decided after a lot of prayer to take on this issue. And she founded this organization in 2012 with the hopes that maybe we could get 10 abortion workers out of the industry every year and into hope and healing in Christ. And in the last 6 years, we've helped 480 workers, including 7 full-time abortion providing doctors who now work in pro-life medical facilities and advocate for life.
Wow. And what is the main reason that they want to get out? They see the truth?
Yeah, I mean, nobody grows up wanting to work in the abortion industry. And I always tell people that the same desperation that sends a woman into the facility to have an abortion is the same desperation that sends somebody into work in the clinic. So if only they have a way out, they take it. Many times they are interning to get experience to finish their college education surrounding nursing or whatever. But then what happens is their management says, well, you're doing a great job. I mean, you're already getting paid more than you would if you finished school. So you really don't need to finish school. You can just stay working here. We'll train you. So many times these employees don't even know that they are performing tasks that they're legally not allowed to because they've been trained. So there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of manipulation. And it's almost like a grooming process. You know, one of my most recent clients, she was looking for a job to be a medical assistant. And Planned Parenthood came up on her job search. And she read her job description as a medical assistant was answering the phones, organizing charts, scheduling appointments. And she was thinking, well, she actually wasn't thinking. I actually brought it to her attention. I said, did it not strike a red flag to you that your medical assisting job had nothing to do with medically assisting a physician? And she's like, I never thought about that. I just thought same pay for less taxing work, but they groomed her. So she started out answering the phones and scheduling appointments, but eventually she was working in the POC lab where she was taking the babies after the abortions and assembling their bodies to ensure that the abortion was complete. And it's a very traumatizing experience. And that's why we provide no cost therapy to our clients with a licensed therapist on staff.
There's a woman listening who may know someone or themselves are affected by this. How do they get in touch with you guys?
So they can go to abortionworker.com. We also have a hotline, which is 888-570-5501. All of our services are at no cost to our clients, and they are confidential. We do not give out our clients' information. We don't share identifying facts about them. We care about them. We want to protect their privacy. Abby has done all of her healing in public, and that was a very difficult journey. She's grateful she did it, but she paved the way for the people who still work in the clinics now to be able to heal privately without feeling exploited, without feeling obligated to share their stories in exchange for help. We're here to help them no matter what. We believe they deserve better than what the abortion industry has to offer them.
Do they feel the same guilt as a woman who's aborted a baby to some degree?
From what I've witnessed in talking with my clients, I mean, it's hard to compare guilt, and I couldn't share from the perspective of a woman who's had an abortion or from the perspective of a clinic worker, but from my observation, oftentimes it's more guilt. A woman who has an abortion goes to the facility and she lays down on the table, oftentimes once. You know, other women have had more than one abortions, and we certainly don't judge them for that. We want them to find healing. But our clients are in the abortion clinic 6 days a week, doing up to 40 abortions a day. So yes, their guilt is exponentially different. It's huge. It's burdensome. And you know, the woman who has the abortion, she's oftentimes sedated, so she doesn't hear anything. Some do, but the average woman is not hearing the process. She's not seeing anything. She's not digging through the contents. But the abortion worker is doing that all day, every day, and having every one of their senses affected by this procedure. So yes, the guilt and the trauma is very intense.
And hopefully one day there will be none.
Absolutely. You know, and we're really excited this weekend at the March for Life. We have an event tomorrow morning called Coffee with Quitters. It's at 8 a.m. in the Renaissance Lobby. And one of our clients who's here with us this weekend actually worked for Kermit Gosnell. And I think we could all agree that she would know trauma and visual desensitization above any other abortion worker in our clients' health.
Absolutely.
And, you know, but she's here because of the healing she's received. She's attended our healing program several times at different phases. And she has felt so much love and acceptance from our ministry and the pro-life community as we've introduced her to the public slowly. We've covered her. We've protected her privacy. We've helped her to restore dignity on her. And she's felt that and responded by coming out publicly to share her side of that story. And the Gosnell story missed the mark. They didn't share the most amazing thing that happened, and that's the conversion of not one, but three of Gosnell's former employees who've all come through our ministry for healing.
Well, that's right in our backyard here in Philadelphia, and I can tell you I've read that case presenting documents for the trial.
Yeah, so we do know from our one client who will be here, she's public, so I can share her name, it's Adrienne Moten. When she left Gosnell's clinic, it went down substantially. There were problems when she was there, but after she left, she was essentially Gosnell's right hand. And after she left, she just couldn't do it anymore. Yeah. She had a conversion.
Was he doing the late-term abortions illegally? Was she at all involved with any of that?
Yes, but there's a degree of, you know, we all listen to our doctor. If a doctor says something, we believe it to be true. So his employees, they didn't understand. They didn't even realize the laws that were being broken. These women are being told, you know, forgive me if I don't have the exact gestation, but it was something along the lines of write down 24 weeks, 6 days on every chart. They didn't know any better, you know.
Yeah.
Now, there's culpabilities there. All the clients we're working with, they don't hold on to any justifications. They recognize their own contribution of sin. But more importantly, they are experiencing the forgiveness of Christ. They're experiencing redemption in their lives. And because of this ministry, and Then There Were None, and the generosity of our donors, they're receiving no-cost therapy from a licensed professional from our ministry.
Thank you so much for your time.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you.
And right now we have an interview with Father Frank Pavone. I caught up with him right outside the March for Life in Washington recently.
Hey, Father, I'm Barbara with Holy Spirit Radio out of Philadelphia.
Oh, yes, of course. Yeah. Good to see you.
Good to see you. What do you say is new about this year's March for Life? I mean, what are we looking forward to with the life issues this year?
Well, one of the things we are looking at now is how do we work in a divided Congress? And what, of course, we want to focus on is the courts. We have an opportunity with the Senate to help President Trump reform the federal judiciary at a pace that is as rapid as possible. The Senate Democrats, even though they're in a minority, can do a lot to slow things down, and they are doing a lot to slow things down by requiring double votes, by requiring roll call votes instead of voice votes, etc., etc., all to try to slow down the appointment of pro-life judges, which the president has committed to and is doing in the federal courts. We have to realize it's not just the Supreme Court. He is appointing day after day dozens and dozens of judges to the district and circuit courts. We are delighted with his appointments. but we need to continue to support our senators. I think we'll hear some things about that here in the rally today. But the marchers and the movement itself are very strongly aware of that need, and we need to keep encouraging our senators and the president for the kind of nominations he's making.
Father, were you disappointed that the former legislators did not pass the defunding of Planned Parenthood when they had the majority to do so?
Well, you know, we had the majority, but we didn't have a super majority, and this is what gets in the way time and time again, not only of bills that would defund Planned Parenthood completely or almost completely, but also other kinds of pro-life legislation like the Pain Capable bill. Now, we do need to understand when it comes to defunding, there are many different rivers, many different streams of money that go into the abortion industry. And President Trump and the Congress last year did, in fact, shut off a lot of those streams.
State funding?
State funding states were given back the authority that President Obama had taken away from them to defund Planned Parenthood. Likewise, the international abortion industry was blocked from billions of dollars by President Trump's executive action. So the bottom line is, the question is yes and no. Did we defund the abortion industry? We did, partially. Now, to do it more, we need to win more elections. We need to get the House back in 2020. We need to reelect the president, of course, and we need to get to a 60-vote threshold in the Senate, which is not easy, but it's not impossible.
Final question. Roe v. Wade movie. We saw the impact with Gosnell, and now I guess it's like the number one movie being bought on Amazon because it didn't have wide distribution. How important is the story of Roe v. Wade, the true story, going
to
be?
The story of Roe v. Wade is crucially important. I was privileged to be part of the preparation of this Roe v. Wade movie. I have read the script. Nick Loeb and his team have done a wonderful job, painstaking job, to make sure it is accurate, and I can tell you it is. I knew personally the key players that the film focuses on: Bernard Nathanson, Dr. Mildred Jefferson, and of course the Roe of Roe v. Wade, Norma McCorvey, all friends of mine and all people whom the film accurately portrays. But more than the question of historical detail, is it gets to the spirit. These are people who understood what's at stake. The movie is so important because while people know the name Roe v. Wade, it still remains true that the majority of the American public does not know how extreme the Roe v. Wade policy is. And in fact, they have never expressed majority support for that position, which is unlimited abortion. So I'm looking forward to this movie being an educational opportunity, perhaps more than we've ever had, because it will get a lot of attention. It is getting a lot of attention, as you said, and we're going to just have to build on that attention
right.
as well.
Rounding back up to, you say, the importance of the judicial appointments, right, in terms of the interpretation.
The judicial appointments in terms of the interpretation. A lot of the Supreme Court cases on abortion that came after Roe have weakened Roe. And that's important to understand. They've given more authority to the states to limit and even prohibit certain abortions. So we are on the right track. And I think President Trump's going to get another chance to put one someone more on the Supreme Court pretty soon. So
God's timing,
we'll
right?
see how that works.
Right. Yeah. Thanks, Father.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Times when I'm tired and it's more than I can
can bear. I'm more like him, the weaker that I am. How can a man endure in so much pain, knowing for many it would only be in vain? It's because of his love, because I'm his own, as children he guards and keeps us. Hell when I fall, that I can rise at all, is because of the love of Jesus. Because of the love of Jesus. With only a broken heart to break his fall, racked and torn, he stood up again to take on even more.
Because of his love.
Because of the love of Jesus.
Because of the love of the Lord.
Because of the love of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of the love of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Because of the love of Jesus.
Well, welcome back, and here's what's going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. You can attend a talk called Philadelphia Carmel, the Birthplace of Devotion to St. Therese in the United States, on Sunday, February 17th at the American Catholic Historical Society. This is part of their Spotlight on Local History series. Maureen O'Riordan will explore how in the early 20th century, St. Therese of Lisieux became one of the best-known saints in the United States, and how the young nuns who founded Philadelphia's Carmelite Monastery in 1902 set the country on fire with love for the saint from France. She is the curator of the website St. Therese of Lisieux, A Gateway, and is a graduate of Little Flower High School and Bryn Mawr College. She has been speaking and writing about St. Therese for more than 30 years and has published articles in journals, and is the author of Praying for Priests with St. Therese of Lisieux. This talk is free and open to the public. The American Catholic Historical Society is located at 263 South 4th Street in Philadelphia, and its doors will open at 1:30 p.m. and the talk begins at 2. Again, that's Sunday, February 17th. You can spend Second Sundays with the Culture Project at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. This will be coming up Sunday, February 10th at 6:30 p.m. and ending at 9:30. Confession begins at 5:30, Mass is at 6:30, and they meet at Mace's Crossing at 7:45-ish, and that's located at 1714 Cherry Street in Philadelphia. St. Agatha St. James Parish at Chestnut Street in Philadelphia is hosting Anthem Live on Thursday, March 14th at 7 p.m. You can join them for a night of virtual Stations of the Cross, worship, and adoration. Again, all taking place at St. Agatha and St. James Parish on Thursday, March 14th at 7 p.m. There'll be the 12th Annual Firefighters Memorial Mass taking place at St. John the Evangelist Church, 21 South 13th Street in Philadelphia, on Saturday, February 16th at 10 a.m. Firefighters hold a special place in the hearts of the members of St. John the Evangelist Church Parish. In 1899, the church fell victim to fire, and four members of the Philadelphia Fire Department gave their lives working to save it. So this prestigious history of firefighters and St. John the Evangelist Church will be remembered at a 10 a.m. 12th Annual Firefighters Memorial Mass at St. John's. And immediately following the Mass, you can stay for a reception at the Parish Center. There is an upcoming workshop at Villanova University entitled The Art of Persuasion, taking place Saturday, February 9th at 9:30 a.m. This is for anyone involved or looking to get involved in the pro-life movement. The primary purpose of the seminar is to equip, motivate, and build confidence in attendees so they can persuade people with pro-life beliefs to participate in the efforts of the pro-life movement and to persuade others of the pro-life position. The speakers for the seminar are Matt Mannion and Kim Savage. Professor Matt Mannion will direct the interactive seminar with the support and sponsorship of the Villanova University School of Church Management. Kim Savage is a prominent graduate of the Catholic Leadership Institute. In 2001, she left a successful career in marketing to become a highly accomplished founding director of Generation Life, and she continues to provide excellent evangelization and leadership for the area's pro-life movement. Registration fees are $25 with a student rate of $15, again taking place at Villanova University on Saturday, February 9th, starting at 9:30 a.m. You can find out more by going to the Pro-Life Education Foundation. Mother Boniface Spirituality Center will also have a talk called Giving Up Anxiety for Lent, taking place Saturday, February 9th at 9:30 a.m. Catholic radio host and author Gary Zimok will lead a day-long session discussing how God wants to turn our fears and anxieties over to Him. The fee is $30, and for more information or to register, you can call 267-350-1831. The Mercedarian Fathers are having a come-and-see retreat at the Monastery of Our Lady of Mercy in Drexel Road in Philadelphia. This starts Friday, March 22nd, and ends Sunday, March 24th. And they're inviting all those interested in the order to come for a visit. Visits allow those individuals who've been thinking about a religious vocation, either as a priest or a brother, to discern by experiencing the lifestyle of the community firsthand. You must be registered to attend. Find out more by going to orderofmercy.org. Coming up Wednesday, March 20th, from 7 to 8:30 p.m. is an event entitled Christ on the Battlefield, a heroic chaplain's story. Learn the heroic and virtuous life story of servant of God, Father Vincent Capodanno, and explore the remarkable journey of this Marianne priest from his childhood to the day he died on the battlefield in Vietnam at the age of 38. All taking place at St. Maria Goretti Chapel in Durston Road in Hatfield. To register, you can call 215-721-0199 or visit stmariagoretti.net. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we will be back again with you next week.